Good morning. It's good to see all of you again today. We will begin, as we usually do, by reading the scripture this morning. I have written a summary statement. You may have noticed that I did not ask you to write one this time because I found it particularly hard to write. So I wrote one, and I'll go over that with you. But if someone has one when we come to that point, if you'll let me know, I would be delighted to let you read your summary statement. Then we'll look at our discussion questions that I sent to you in email, and then we'll look at the scripture as a whole as we go through the outline. This is 2 Corinthians 1:12 through 2:4. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God will find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I come, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you be our guide now as we go through this scripture? Help us to see the things that you have put there for our instruction, and then help us to do them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, 2 Corinthians is a little bit different than some of other of Paul's epistles because there's a lot of things going on in the background that are referred to in the epistle, but we don't really have a full understanding of what they are. For example, there are not two letters to the Corinthians. There are four. It's just that we only have two of them, which we call 1 and 2 Corinthians. But there are four different letters that are referred to in the text. There are three different, well, I just gave you the answer to one of the discussion questions. There are three different plans, itineraries that Paul came up with that he was going to do, but then he had to, for various reasons, change his mind. So we have four letters and we have three visits, and there are things being said and done in all of those instances that are not fully clear to us. They're fully known to Paul. They're fully known to the Corinthians to whom he's writing, but we're having to read between the lines. And that's one reason why I found it difficult to write the summary statement this week, and I did not ask you to write that. Did anybody, you just couldn't help yourself, and you wrote a summary statement anyway? Okay. Here's my summary statement. Paul boasts that his behavior is characterized by godly sincerity and motivated by God's grace, making his letters transparent and well understood. He says that he was confident that on the day of the Lord, he and the Corinthians would boast of each other. Because of this confidence, he wanted to visit them twice, on the way to and on the way from Macedonia. But he changed his plans to spare them a painful visit. Paul invokes God's faithfulness as the pattern and guarantee for his own faithfulness, reminding them that his presentation of the gospel was absolutely reliable, led to their salvation, and that he had abundant love for them. Now, remember that Paul founded the church at Corinth. He then moves on eventually to Ephesus. And 1 Corinthians is written while he is in Ephesus. And it refers to a previous letter that we do not have. But while he's in Ephesus, word comes to him that there is turmoil in Corinth. Apparently, and again, we're sort of reading between the lines, and the fact that Paul refers to these people who are teaching the Corinthians in error, and he even calls them these super apostles who are teaching them wrong things. And in particular, they are denouncing Paul. It would seem to be some sort of itinerant preachers who are trying to bring the Corinthians into their fold and take them away from Paul, who is the founder of the church. And the way they're doing that is by saying, look at him. You can't trust anything he writes. He says he's going to come once, and he says, no, I'm going to come twice. And then he doesn't come either time. And now he's going to come once again. So you can't believe what he writes about his travels and when he's going to be here. How can you believe him about anything else, including the gospel? And so we have that going on. We have this turmoil that's creating within the church in Corinth, and Paul is writing 1 Corinthians to address some of those problems. He writes a letter that is known as the severe letter, and that's what he's referring to here. He also followed that up with a visit, which is usually known as the painful visit, and that's what he's referring to here. And we're going to talk a little bit more about those as we get into our discussion questions. In the process of setting this forth, there's some really great theology. And one of our questions was for you to select the one verse in all of these, I think that's about 17 verses, the one verse that is the most theologically significant. It sets forth that which tells us something about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in their being, in their character, their attributes, and their acts, that is very helpful to us as believers. And there's no wrong answer as long as you chose from those verses in this passage. There's no wrong answer. So let's look at the first discussion question. Paul does a lot of boasting in 2 Corinthians, and in fact, we could say that's one of the main themes of 2 Corinthians, is boasting. Isn't boasting a bad thing? And is there such a thing as good boasting? And I gave you a number of scripture references, all in 2 Corinthians, that indicate all the number of times that Paul uses this word to boast. Or my boasting. And then finally in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, another instance where God tells us about boasting. So, is there such a thing as good boasting? Anybody?
Yes.
Who said?
Yes.
Yes. Dennis said yes. Why?
You can boast in the Lord and boast in
Lord Jesus is better than all other.
Right.
More priests. We're boasting in the Lord.
Yeah. We're boasting in the Lord, or we're boasting in the Son. So that kind of boasting is what Paul is doing here, isn't it? Now, he talks about, I will boast about my apostleship or something along those lines. Except what he's really saying is, God is the one who appointed me as an apostle. And that's what he's boasting about, that I am a real, genuine apostle. I have seen the Lord. He has called me. He has sealed me. He has given me the Spirit as the guarantee. He's done the same for the Corinthians as well, in that he has called them to salvation, sealed them, given them the earnest of the Spirit. And that's what he's boasting in, not himself, but in the fact that this is God's ministry. And how dare these people come into Corinth when he's not there and say otherwise. So there are a number of instances there. Let me just read a few of them. Here's from chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. And then he goes on to say why. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even you. He's boasting about the ministry that God has given him, and he sent them on this mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. 10:15 says, we do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. Chapter 11, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. Now, the majority of occurrences of this word in the New Testament occur in 2 Corinthians. So, boasting is very much a theme here. We will encounter it over and over. But let's keep in mind that what Paul is really doing here is boasting in the Lord. So, if we look at Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So Paul throughout is boasting in the Lord, as Jeremiah says that we should do, and not in himself. And that, of course, applies to us as well. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in what the Lord is doing. Discussion question number 2. How many itineraries did Paul formulate for his next visit to Corinth? Everybody should know the answer to that, because I just gave it to you. How many? 3. 3 itineraries. At least 3 that we know of. And what was each plan? So as you looked at these verses I gave you, going all the way back to 1 Corinthians with the first one, and then the rest of them in 2 Corinthians, were you able to figure out what the 3 itineraries were that he told the Corinthians at one time or another that he was going to follow and coming to visit them once again before he went back to Judea? What was the first one he told them? Who's talking? I can't. Yeah. He says, I'm going to Macedonia. So after I do that, I'm going to come back and visit you. Macedonia is just north of Greece. So he was in Ephesus and Corinth are about on the same level. If you look at it on the map, which we'll do in just a minute. And he was going to probably take the land route to Macedonia and then come down through Macedonia to Greece and to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16:5 says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. Here's our map, and you can see there that Ephesus and Corinth are on the same level. Ephesus over to the right in Asia, and Corinth on the left in Greece, and on the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And probably he was going to go by the land route up north to Troas and then over to Philippi and Thessalonica. After he ministered there for a while, on his way back to Judea, he would come through Corinth again. He didn't do that. His plans changed. In 2 Corinthians 1:15, he says, because I was sure of this, that is, their boasting of him and his being able to boast of them, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. In other words, I wanted to minister to you twice because of these difficulties that have been taking place. And I want to preach to you again and do it twice. So I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. So he says, I think what I will do is sail from Ephesus over to Corinth and then go north from Corinth up to Macedonia. And then when I get ready to go back to Judea, I will come south back to Corinth again a second time. And that way I'll be able to minister to you twice. And then I'll sail away to Judea. So that's the second of these three itineraries. In 16:5, I will, in 1:23, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. So here Paul is referencing an instance where he visited Corinth that is not recorded in the book of Acts. But he made a quick trip there, apparently, reading through the lines, and by the fact that he refers to his final visit to Corinth as being the third time I have visited you. He made a painful visit to Corinth, a severe visit to Corinth, because he received word of all of this turmoil that was taking place. It was not a pleasant visit. He was apparently not well received. He did not have the opportunity to accomplish what he hoped to accomplish. And so he sails back to Ephesus. And then he says here in 2 Corinthians, because I didn't want to make a second painful visit to you, I decided not to come twice. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. So now when we come to our book of 2 Corinthians, Paul has left Ephesus. He is in Macedonia, and he's writing 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, and he's saying, now I'm going to come, when I go back to Judea, straight down to Corinth, and I'll be with you then. Now, these interlopers in Corinth were telling the Corinthians, you can't trust him. He makes these plans, and then he doesn't follow through. His word is yes and no at the same time. And that's what he's referring to in our text. Yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. These interlopers were saying he was unreliable. And of course, they also told the Corinthians, he can't even speak well. We're trained professional speakers, so you should listen to us, not to Paul, who can barely speak. But Paul had the commission from God, didn't he? He was an apostle. He had that ministry of being sent to the Corinthians and to all the Gentile world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Third discussion question. Paul changed his plans more than once. We know there were three, at least three that we know of, leading to the charge that he was fickle, unreliable, or vacillating. How does he defend against this? And he does that in the entire passage, but especially, I think, in verses 12 and verses 17 through 18. So when you looked at that, what did you find that indicates how Paul defended against this fickleness that he was charged with. Let's just read through it. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." What's he saying in that verse? He's saying, I'm not being fickle. I'm behaving with simplicity and godly sincerity. It's not by earthly wisdom. In other words, I'm not telling you one thing while I mean something else. It's not by earthly wisdom. It's not in the flesh that I'm making these plans. It's the grace of God that is my motivation and the direction that I receive. And supremely so, he says, in your case, because Corinth was a special case for the Apostle Paul. Well, in 17 through 18, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Here's the key verse. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. How does that defend against this charge of being fickle? I didn't quite hear you. Yeah, he was being motivated by the grace of God. And he wasn't just riding to be riding, telling them one thing so he could gain time and then go and do another thing. And verse 18 there, I think, is the key to understanding his defense. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. In other words, he's basing his faithfulness upon God's faithfulness. And so he was led by God to do it this way because he did not want to go back and make a second visit that might turn out to be painful once again and not accomplish anything. So he changed his plans. Now, while he's in Macedonia, he sends Titus ahead when he's ready to, just about ready to go down to Corinth again. And when he meets up with Titus, Titus has good news. They have repented. And so now he continues on his journey to Corinth once again. And all of this at the direction of God. And again, his apostleship and his boasting is, let me call it pass-through boasting. Pass-through boasting. Paul boasts, but his boast is in God by passing through the ministry that God has given to him. And so it's God's faithfulness that is having me make my plans in that manner. Well, another charge leveled against Paul was that since he was unreliable in what he promised about visiting, nothing else that he taught was reliable, including the gospel. So how does he defend his ministering the gospel to the Corinthians? What was the outcome of his ministering the gospel to the Corinthians? Going back to 1 Corinthians, when we read and studied there last year, what happened in Corinth when Paul preached the gospel there? Did they ignore him?
They believed.
Yeah, the church in Corinth was established because of Paul's preaching of the gospel. So he's saying, in effect, that this is nonsense to say that my preaching of the gospel is unreliable because the other things I write are unreliable. Because when I preached to you, the power of God was evident and the Spirit moved upon you. And remember we read earlier in the passage that they all were, Paul and the Corinthians, had been sealed and they had been given the earnest of the Spirit as a That's their guarantee of the promises of God. Here's the passage in 2 Corinthians. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I did, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Now, this is a particularly important verse because it calls our attention back to the Old Testament, and it incorporates the Old Testament into the New Testament and into Christ, doesn't it? Because many of the promises that we rely upon are promises that were given to the people of God in the Old Testament. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. What's he referring to? Why do we utter our amen to God for his glory? When do we do that? When we pray, right? And when we finish praying, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If someone else prays, we say amen at the end of it, agreeing with it. Amen is from the Hebrew amen, which means truth. So you are in effect saying truth, or it is so, or let it be so, like that. And so he's saying that at the end of the prayer, there's an amen that says it is true, and God is getting the glory for the outcome of that prayer that is being uttered. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So, when Paul came to Corinth, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he did so in the power of God and in the faithfulness of God, who put his seal on him, who has given him the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And, of course, he did the same thing for the Corinthians. Some versions, King James, I think, translates that guarantee as an earnest. Now, if you've ever bought a house, you know what earnest money is. You give the seller a check for earnest money. That's the intent, the guarantee that you intend to go through with the transaction. And you lose your earnest money if you don't. So it's the guarantee. The Spirit of God is our guarantee. He's in our hearts. And those promises that God has given to us are guaranteed by that earnest that we have and that the Corinthians have. And that all came from the power of Paul's ministry in Corinthians. Okay, well, this is an interesting one. Again, there's no wrong answer as long as the verses come from this passage. Choose the verse from our passage that is the most theologically significant. That is, it communicates important information about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit in their being, character, attributes, or acts. And then tell us why you chose this verse. So who would like to give us their verse that is the most theologically significant? Yes, Chuck.
Verse 20.
Verse 20, where does it begin here? For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Why did you choose that one?
Because I think that says we can rely on his promises, and we also said the amen, we can rely on his truth.
Right.
That he's the measure of truth.
And who in particular, which member of the Godhead is he talking about there at that time? Well, look back in 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. So yes, God is in view there, God the Father. But all the promises that God the Father makes to his people find their fulfillment in him, that is, in Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, this is interesting because it brings the Old Testament promises into the New. Those promises that apply to the people of God, not specifically to Israel as a nation, but to the people of God, are brought into the New Testament as well. And they are incorporated and they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The subject matter of the Scripture is Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's in him that they find their yes, that is, they find their amen, their truth, their it is so, are found in Jesus Christ. Okay, who else had a verse? Yes.
Well, is this actually two verses?
Okay. Right.
And it's talking about what he has, how he's chosen us, what he has done for us in Christ's death, and what our guarantee is, which is the name.
Okay, great. 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us. All three members of the Godhead are involved in salvation, and this verse points that out. And who has also put his seal on us, given us his Spirit, that's the anointing, given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or an earnest. And certainly that is a theologically significant verse that it would be good to underline in your Bible, put stars beside it or something, because it brings in the truth of all three members of the Godhead in their acts on behalf of the Corinthians, but also on behalf of us, all believers. Anybody have another? Yes.
I also respond to those two passages, but specifically the last word which talks about sealedness on our hearts, and that's kind of the theme, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that especially when Jesus comes, the word will be written on our hearts.
Right. Okay, good. That's certainly the theme of this. That's one of the motivations for Paul's writing here, is because he has them on his heart. And it was with anguish of heart and many tears that he writes to them, not because of the pain, but because of the abundant love that he has for them. Well, let me get back. There's my verse that we talked about earlier. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Now, I think that's significant, too, because it tells us something about our praying. How many times have you heard someone pray and then end it with, in your name we pray? In other words, you're praying to the Father, and at the end of it, in your name we pray. We are not praying to the Father through the Father. We pray to the Father through Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. So again, all three members of the Godhead are involved in our praying. So it's in Christ's name that we pray, not in your name that we pray. It is through him, that is through Christ, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Well, here's the outline. We only have a couple of minutes left because we got started late. But 3 points. Paul's boast of his ministry to the Corinthians, and we pretty much talked about that in our discussion questions. It was genuine, that is, by the grace of God. It was transparent, He writes nothing to them, he says, except what you have, what you read and what you understand. I don't have any hidden meanings in there. I'm not playing any games. It was confirmed on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the day of the Lord, which is another significant verse in this passage too, because it talks about that day of the Lord when Christ comes again. Paul's faithfulness in his ministry to the Corinthians. He was under charges of being fickle, of not being reliable about anything that he wrote. He says it's not fleshly. It's in the, I'm motivated by God and the fear of God. It is godly, he says, and he gives us several confirmations there. The yes and the amen. The Son of God is confirmed. The promises of God are confirmed. Their faith is confirmed. Paul's apostleship is confirmed. The Spirit of God is confirmed. He is the earnest. So, in his ministry there in Corinth, the Corinthians experienced all of those confirmations of the power of God working through him in his apostleship. They have no reason to call that ministry into disrepute. Finally, Paul's pain in his ministry to the Corinthians. He changed his plans because that second visit to Corinth was such a painful visit and did not accomplish what he had hoped to accomplish. There was turmoil, and they were very upset when he went there, again reading between the lines, and he wanted to avoid another painful visit, and so his anguish of heart is there. He describes the abundant love that he has for them in not wanting to bring them or himself further pain. So Paul's ministry is sound. And another charge that they make against him that we'll talk about as we continue on through 2 Corinthians is look how he suffers. He's been beaten. He's been thrown in jail. He's been shipwrecked. Could this possibly be a ministry of God? And this man is going, he's obviously not a true apostle. Paul is going to say it's precisely because I have the strength derived from God to go through that kind of humiliation. That's the proof of my ministry. And we'll get into that as we continue on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for leading us through this chapter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.